Turn your Bibles, if you would, with me this morning to John chapter 11. I want to talk to you today about the glory of God. And I want to talk to you about it in a specific context that will have a few different applications. And I'm believing for a manifestation of the glory of God in this house, not just today, but every time we meet in 2015. I've had much experience, not nearly as much as I would like. Not to say that I've had a lot, because none of us have had anything like what we could have. But I've had some experience with the glory of God in my life, seeing the manifest presence and power of God in demonstration. And I want to see the greatest display of the glory of God I've ever seen today, tomorrow, and the next days of my life. I don't want my life to be a collection of stories from yesteryear of what God did in the good old days or days gone by. The good old days are right here and right now. You know, we got to quit living for that one day when it's all going to happen, when it's all going to come together. Life is what happens when you're waiting for that something else to happen. And how many of you know, these days, these years, they slip away all too quickly. I still can't quite get over the fact that I'm 50, and because just yesterday I was 20, you understand? And that's how it feels. And those of us, you know, I remember a buddy of mine saying that, you know, he was talking about how fast it seemed to go from 20 to 40, and his dad, who was well much older than that's passed away since then, said, son, it goes even a lot faster between 40 and 60. And I think we could all probably, those of us that are somewhere in the middle of all those years, can attest that that's very true. Time does indeed fly. And so we need to make our todays the great glorious days that God is moving in. You know, it was interesting when Jesus came and he took the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and he began to say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And he began to talk about the fulfillment of the messianic promises that the Christ would bring because of the presence and power of God upon him. And then he said, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your midst. And that's when all the trouble happened. Because people don't mind talking about what God used to do. You know, the days of Moses and the parting of the Red Sea and when David, you know, whipped the Philistines and, you know, Gideon destroyed the Midianites and all. That's all great to talk about our history. And we can talk about what God's going to do one day. But when we start talking about what God is going to do right here and now, that's when the fur flies, because all of a sudden now it's incumbent upon us to step up, recognize what God's doing, and take responsibility in our part of all that. Can you say amen? How many of you know when Jesus showed up, everybody had a choice? Do we go with him or don't we? And you know, 2015 is really no different. Jesus is still here. He's here in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. He has an agenda, something he wants to do in this coming year. And we have the same choice to make. And I don't mean to be unkind, but how many of you know sometimes you try to say it and beat around the bush so much people miss the point. So I'm just going to say, some people made a choice this morning. Don't get me wrong, I know some people are sick. I'm not talking about those of our faithful that are sick. But I'm just saying, all across town, all across America, people made a choice today of what was important to them. And how many of you know we do that every single time the doors of the house are open? And I'm not trying to be judgmental or critical. I'm just saying that it is a fact that people do what is a priority to them. And they join themselves and hook up to the things that are important to them. And if God and His plans and purposes are important in our life, then we've got to pursue them. We've got to seek hard after Him. David said, my soul seeks hard after you. What does that mean? It means he put something into it. It means he wasn't casual about it. It means he was intentional concerning it. Can you say amen? And every day we wake up, we have a choice. Are we going to be intentional? Or are we going to just kind of let the day happen to us? You know, we talk about bad days, you know, it's Blue Monday, whatever. But we have a choice every day to determine what our day is going to be like. And whether we're going to carry God's presence into that day, or we're just going to try to handle it on our own. Can you say amen? And so I want to share some things today that I think will be helpful in helping us to be intentional about the power and presence of God in our lives, certainly in our church and in our community. Can you say amen? So I want to start with this story that takes place in the life of Jesus. Many of us are familiar with it. This is at the tomb of Lazarus. And you might remember a little bit of backstory that Jesus stayed away even though he knew that Lazarus was sick unto death. Of course, he said this sickness will not be unto death, even though he knew that in the natural it would result in the physical death of Lazarus. But he knew the end of the story. Amen. How do you know even when it's too late, it's not too late? Even when the body is in the grave and rotting, it's not too late for God to bring life back to the dead parts. Can you say amen? And we'll be sharing quite a bit about that today in different ways. But Jesus shows up on the scene and everybody is in mourning mode because it's too late. Amen. But then God showed up. And God began to say some things about expectation and faith that defied the natural circumstances of what everybody knew, what their experience collectively was. After all, when you're dead, you throw them in the tomb and that's the end. Right? Well, unless God shows up and says, roll away the stone. And so that's kind of what we're stepping into. But what Jesus is looking for in this story is a little bit of help. He's looking for a little bit of cooperation. He's looking for a little bit of faith. And how do you know He's looking for the same thing out of us today? And whatever we might think it's too late about, we might think, you know, the stone's already sealed the tomb on that one. Until Jesus says, roll the stone away. Till Jesus comes to town and says, I am the resurrection and the life. Amen. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Then it's never too late. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So let's pick it up. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. Verse 38 of John 11, verse 38. Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Lord, just let well enough alone. We were hoping you would come. We understand you were busy. You couldn't make it. It's not your fault, but now it's too late. Notice Jesus' response to her, because this is where we really want to land. We're going to read more, but we really want to land on this verse. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Let me just stop and say, I've been asking the Lord the last few days, why don't we see more of a manifestation of your presence in the church? I've had the privilege of sitting under some spiritual fathers who knew what it was in their day to move in the power of the Holy Spirit. In my own life and ministry, in my first church, I've never seen personally, and I've preached in a lot of churches, and I've seen the Holy Spirit begin to do great things in many local churches that were hungry for a move of God. But I don't think I ever have been in a church, a local church, that had any greater of a move of God than the first church we pastored. And we were hungry for it, we pursued it, and I'll maybe tell a little bit more of that story as we go. I've shared many of those stories and testimonies with you. But there was just something about the abiding presence of God. You never knew what God was going to do. You never knew in whose life He was going to roll some stones away and bring life where there was death, bring health where there was sickness, bring hope where there was hopelessness. And just all the time we saw the activity of God, the supernatural presence and power of God doing things that were just beyond natural explanation. And I have been really kind of troubled since I knew I was going to talk about this. It's almost like a question that kind of got hung in my throat that I couldn't quite swallow or spit up. It was like something God wanted me to deliberate a little bit. Why don't we see more of the power and presence of God in our church services? And I think a lot of it, it comes down to several very simple, not hard to detect things. One of them are what Jesus said right here. He said, did I not say that if you would believe? If you would believe. Is the glory of God and the manifest presence of God in any way contingent upon us? Yes, it is. Because if we don't believe, if we don't have expectation. Amen. You know, God satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with good. And you're never going to have expectation for things for which you have no hunger. You're never going to come expecting to see, anticipating what you have no appetite for. And many people don't have appetite because they've simply never tasted. You know, the Bible said, taste of the Lord and see that He's good. How many of you have ever had a taste of something that once you tasted it, you wanted it again? I don't have to go past the Christmas season to give you an example. Blaine is my stepson. His girlfriend came to visit and brought with her, I think around Thanksgiving time, because it's been a little while, she brought some candies from her parents. They live in Canada, and they were English candies, and they were chocolates and so forth. I didn't really have a high expectation. You know, you just get stuff like this all the time. You know, fruitcakes, everything else around the holiday season. But I opened those things up, and I ate the first one, and it was so wonderful. I couldn't leave well enough alone. You know, even though you're trying to fight the battle of the bulge, I just thought, well, maybe there's a hidden dietary benefit somewhere. No, I knew better. But anyway, once I had one, I had to have two. Then I had to have three. Let me just say that 10 has been greatly diminished over the last couple of weeks, because once I start, I don't want to stop. There's something about the presence and the glory of God. Once you get a taste, you can't put it down. You can't be satisfied with church as usual. And I feel like in some respects, I've been on a hunt to see a return. And friends, we're not going to get there just by saying, wouldn't it be great? or hoping so. We've got to get real intentional. You know, when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, the only criteria Paul talks about is desire. Desire spiritual gifts. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Since you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. It's always hunger and appetite that he talks about. And I know that many of us have been to church off and on all our lives, maybe had a lot of very varied church experiences where, you know, oftentimes we never come to church expecting to see God. I mean, you know, let me just put it to you this way. If I were to go to Kay and Dale's home day after day, and I could never find them there, and yet every time I talk to them, no, really, that's our house. But I've knocked on the door 7 days in a row. There's no trucks outside. There's no lights on. In fact, there's a for sale sign in the yard. I don't really believe it's your house, because if it were, I'd find you at home. And people come to the house of God looking for God to be at home. And too often they can't find Him. And they go time and time again, and finally they just finally figure, you know what, I don't really think this is God's house. Because if it were, at some point, I'd run into Him. I'd have some kind of actual experience with God. Amen. How many of you know when you come to church and meet God, something ought to be different? There ought to be some kind of exchange of His presence and power, and something ought to happen. Now, I know, you know, we experience God in different ways. It doesn't always have to be demonstrative, but we ought to have some of that too. You know, we don't always want it to be sedate. I love to teach. I love to preach. But every once in a while, I like it when God just shuts me down and said, son, I got this one. I might just get to telling stories. Well, I don't know if I'll ever get to these notes, but I was in Virginia, and I've shared the story before, but it was the greatest meeting we had ever had up to this time in Charlottesville, Virginia. Charlottesville is where the University of Virginia is. Beautiful campus, established by Thomas Jefferson, I believe, and Charles Finney preached in the chapel there. Beautiful community. And there was a church there called Word of Faith Church. And, you know, there's places where Jesus had His greatest miracles. Some cities where the Bible identified them as the place where Jesus had some of His greatest miracles. Capernaum and different ones. Well, this is one of those churches where we would have our greatest meetings. Because there was such an appetite and a hunger. And let me tell you, not all churches are created equal when it comes to these kinds of things. But in those churches, there was always such a heightened level of expectation. I think I shared with you before. Second time I went back, the worship leader told me, I've taken my vacation off this week. I want to be in every service. Man, that put pressure on you. Because you think we had, number one, we had such a great service. Last time, how can we get past that high watermark we set? That benchmark of expectation. But you know what? It wasn't up to us. It was because of the heart expectation of those people that God showed up. And sure enough, they had a greater meeting. We had greater manifestation of the Spirit. And we got a better offering. and that counts too. Can you say amen? But you know, in the middle of that second meeting that we had, the second year we came back, We scheduled the first year with them Sunday to Wednesday. Next year, they wanted longer. We went Sunday to Friday, and we did many meetings like that in our better churches because they had an appetite for it. And I remember one night, I was talking about demonstrations of the Spirit and demonstrations of power. And there's a difference. You know, tongues is a demonstration of the Spirit, but it's not necessarily a demonstration of the power of God. But when you have someone like Lazarus raised from the dead, how many know that would be a demonstration of the power of God? And so I was talking about Acts chapter 2, where they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues. That's a demonstration of the Spirit. Because Paul said, my speech and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So there's a difference between the two. And you know, it's great to have prophecy and tongues and all those things, but the church needs demonstrations of the power of God so the world can see Jesus is alive. That's what all those signs were in the early church, was to demonstrate the resurrection, to show that Jesus is alive and working with the church. And so I'm teaching on the demonstration of the Spirit, and I am wanting to get over to this demonstration of power stuff. I want to talk about Acts 3, where the lame man was raised up at the gate, beautiful, and you know, all those cool things, you know, that I wanted to get onto. And I kept trying to get past it, but every time I'd try, it was like the Spirit of God would give me utterance to say something else about the demonstration of the Spirit and so forth. And I just kept trying to push it. And finally, all of a sudden, in the middle of that meeting, I mean, the presence of God was strong, the anointing was strong, all of a sudden the Spirit of God struck me dumb. And for 20 minutes, I could not speak. Now, you know with me, I don't generally have a hard time speaking. But I could not speak. I could open my mouth, but I could not speak. I'm not saying it was hard to speak. I couldn't talk. And you could make a lot of silly motions with your mouth, but ain't nothing coming out. Why? Because I was trying to get past where God wanted to camp for a little while. And so when He did that, the power of God fell on the congregation, and for the next, I don't know, 20 minutes or so, we had a demonstration of the Spirit. And it was kind of funny because a lady got up and testified when we had one of our testimony services, and she was really a character. She was on the staff of the church there, real funny. She said, "Brother Randy, I think that 20 minutes when you couldn't talk was the best sermon I've ever heard you preach. Because it wasn't me preaching, it was God preaching it." And we need demonstrations of the Spirit and demonstrations of power. Why don't we have them? Well, for among other reasons, Jesus said, did I not say that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God, the manifest presence of God and His Spirit. Let's go ahead and read on a little bit and see what else happens in this passage of Scripture. Verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." There's always a little pet point here Brother Hagin used to share with us all the time, and that was that Jesus alone can raise someone from the dead. That's true, be it natural or spiritual, even though he might use us to do it, but only Jesus can raise someone spiritually from the dead, amen, and make them alive with the life of God through the new birth. But then he turned to his disciples and said, "You loose them and let them go." How many of you know some of us came out of the world with grave clothes still wrapped about? We got saved, we came out of the tomb as it were, but there were still some things from that old life inhibiting the expression of the life of God in us. You know, wrapped hands and feet, you know, bound as it were with grave clothes. And he turned to the disciples and said, "You loose them and let them go." And that's really what we do with the Word of God. Is not only do we get born again, but as we continue to teach and preach the Word of God and walk in the light of it, we become more and more progressively free for this life of God to express itself in and through our lives. Can you say amen? So the glory of God. What was it that raised Lazarus from the dead? It was a manifestation, an expression of the life of God, the glory of God, the power and presence of God. But Jesus gave that qualifier and said, "If you believe." Well, did they believe? They must have, because they had a manifestation of the glory of God, and Lazarus came up out of the grave. Can you say amen? What is the glory of God? Well, it's the manifest presence of God. Oftentimes it was manifest in the Old Covenant as a cloud. But it's not just a physical representation of God's presence. It's what God does when He shows up. You know, if you have somebody that's a dignitary show up from another country like the Queen of England, they don't just come alone. They have a whole retainer of people that come with them. They have an entourage. And when God shows up, He doesn't come alone. He comes, His train fills the temple, the Bible said. He comes with His manifest glory and presence. He's accompanied by angels. He's accompanied by heaven's hosts. Can you say amen? I've been in a number of meetings, friends, where not only did the glory of God show up, but I've been in meetings where angels showed up. Now, I could tell you stories that would just blow your socks off of what God did when not only He showed up, but some of His company showed up. You know, they're real. These are not fairy stories. And they're not little fat fellows that go around like with little arrows like Cupid and those little fairy wings. They're not like that. These are giant, magnificent beings. The Bible says one angel alone went through the Assyrian camp at night, and killed 185,000 soldiers of the enemy. It's not a bad night's work. One angel. Just what imagine a couple of those fellows could do. And how many of you know the Bible said that they are ministering spirits sent to serve we who are the heirs of salvation? They're on our side. We come to an innumerable company of angels, the Bible said, in this kingdom in which we've come. Can you say amen? I mean, we just need to set our expectations a little bit higher and see a little bit more of their activity on our behalf. God is everywhere. David said, "Where can I go to escape your presence? If I go to the grave, you're there. If I ascend into the heavens, you're there." There's nowhere you're going to hide from God. You can go to the most remotest parts of the earth and hide in a cave somewhere, and God will say, "Peekaboo, I see you." You're not going to get away from God. God is everywhere, but it's very obvious, is it not, that He's not a manifestation everywhere. That His power and presence is not witnessed and felt everywhere, but we want Him to come into manifestation. And as we said, if He is, it's not going to just be up to Him. Really, as we said before, if God's presence, if His glory is in manifestation, it really has more to do with us in some respects than it does with Him. Now, a verse of Scripture that you're probably very familiar with, and I'm just going to quote it to you because it's a short Scripture, but it's from 1 Thessalonians 5:19. The Bible there says, "Quench not the Spirit." Now, how many of you remember your bonehead English? You know, your sentences. What kind of sentence is that? It's not an interrogative, imperative, declarative. Hey, I can't remember. Exclamatory. I can't remember. I remembered all four of those. It is a, what kind? It's not exclamatory. What is it? It's a imperative. You are the understood subject. I'm not just trying to give you an English lesson here. I'm making a point. Who quenches the Spirit? We do. He said, quench not the Spirit. Does that mean we can? Yeah. He wouldn't say don't if we couldn't. We can put a lid on God. We can keep God from moving. Now, we said it's up to us to a great degree if the Holy Ghost comes into manifestation, if we have a manifestation of the glory of God. The counter side of that is we can stop the glory of God from coming into manifestations. Churches do it all the time. You know, earlier as we were worshiping God, and I just had you guys kind of worship God a little, I could sense the water level rising, the presence of God. And you know, I know a lot of pastors that once that begins to happen, they get nervous. Because they're just sure someone's going to prophesy or speak in tongues or get out of hand. And it's going to get where they can't control it. And so they'll come out with those all famous spirit-killing words. And everybody said, amen. And they'll just try to rush past that on into whatever it is on their agenda. Now, don't get me wrong. You know, there is not without reason why some pastors get apprehensive. In fact, that's exactly what was happening here in Thessalonica. If you read on, it says, quench not the Spirit, don't despise prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. And the assumption is that what was happening in Thessalonica was that there were so many things happening, supposedly, under the inspiration of the Spirit, that they were kind of coming to the point where they were almost despising these things because there was so much nonsense going along with the legitimate. And so some of these leaders, as many leaders do, were just saying, you know what, we're just going to cut that out. And that way we don't have to deal with the excess, and you know, and also we don't have to take it upon ourselves to teach the people the difference, because they oftentimes don't know themselves. And so we'll just shut it all down. Well, Paul said, no, don't do that, because in doing so, you quench the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I don't ever want to put a lid on God. To my knowledge, I mean, I'm sure that in one respect, we do every week, in the sense that God would surely do more than what He does if we were more sensitive or knew how to more fully cooperate with what He wants to do, or if the faith level rose a little higher. Amen. There's a lot of things we probably do unintentionally, but I certainly don't ever want to intentionally. And in fact, there's been a handful of times where in a service I started to go the wrong way. I remember one time God gave me, I was in Eureka, California in my early traveling days, and I'd had a great move as I shared with you in my first church, and so I kind of carried that on the road, if you will, and began to teach churches how to have a great move of God. And then Rick and I traveled together and did it all throughout the United States, and we even went overseas and had a great, great meeting, ministry, and you know, in demand by a lot of churches that wanted that in their midst. And they couldn't get Brother Hagin or Rodney Howard Brown. They called R&R Ministries, and we'd come in. We were the Holy Ghost on the cheap, I guess. You know, we had those meetings, and we were a little less easy to get, a little easier to book. So anyway, we'd come in, and we'd have great meetings in these churches that were hungry for a move of God. And, you know, I will say this about this, and hopefully I don't forget where I'm at, but I'll just say this in that, you know, we'd go into a lot of churches, and they would want us to do our thing. They'd see us maybe in another church. And you know, the Holy Ghost would be moving, and there was a certain way Rick and I ministered. I shared with you a little bit about before. It was all just by inspiration. It wasn't planned or laid out. We didn't have outlines. It was all just under the inspiration of the Spirit. But we'd go to some places, and they'd seen us in those churches, like that church in Virginia, where there was such a dynamic move of the Holy Ghost, and they'd want us to do that there. But we'd go there, and we couldn't. It's not that we wouldn't. We couldn't. Because there was not the environment. Number one, there was not the hunger. Now, maybe the pastors were hungry, but they had not really kind of whet the appetite of their people. They had not really taught them. So there was no expectation. So we come to town, and sometimes you'd almost kind of see that, okay, let's see what you got kind of attitude. Well, you know, God, how do you know God doesn't have to prove Himself to anybody? You know, we're not going to pressure God into doing anything. You know, Jesus, when He went to His own hometown of Nazareth, could there do no mighty work. Didn't say wouldn't, said He could do no mighty work. And why? Bob said He marveled because of their unbelief. In fact, another parallel account of that, Matthew 15:38 says that He could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief, laying the responsibility right at the feet of their faith or the lack thereof. So there were a lot of times we would go into these different meetings, and depending on the atmosphere, depending on the level of faith that was given us to work with, you might say. And sometimes we'd go in and we'd just teach the Word, because we're teachers. And we would teach the Word along these lines. Now, very often, in fact, most often, if it was, especially, even if it was a good church that was hungry for these things, on the first night or two, we wouldn't see any demonstration of the power of God. What we would see is, you know, you could sense there was a good feel in the place, but a lot of times, I'll tell you what would happen. I'll give you a view behind the curtain, and because this isn't just like one place, this was commonplace. Sunday, we'd have a good service. But that's not when the move of God would start. You know why? Because all the people that weren't really that hungry for a move of God would be gone after Sunday service. Because Sunday is when you're obligated to clock in and clock out with God. You come to church. But Monday, Tuesday are off nights. So what comes out on Monday, Tuesday? Hungry people. People that are really coming with a certain level of expectation to see some stuff. And it was interesting because those nights you'd start to feel the water level of faith climb. And we'd put the Word in people. And the faith waters would rise. Monday a little higher. Tuesday a little higher. Interesting thing happened on Wednesday night. All the people would come back for the regular Wednesday night service and it'd go down a little bit. And oftentimes on those Wednesday nights, oftentimes, is when I would get up and teach on healing. And we'd minister healing to people. But the move of the Holy Ghost was almost like paused. And we'd teach the Word, minister healing. Then Thursday night we'd pick back up again. Now, this was not intentional. This was a pattern I began to see. And it wasn't all the time, but it was enough where I began to see this pattern. And so we'd go into Sundays, and it was almost like an introduction, kind of like a handshaking, getting to know you, you're getting to know us. We'd tell, and the good thing is, after a while, you collect some stories of what God did in some other places. And so what happens is you begin to share those stories. What happens? It begins to excite their expectation. And so the more of that happens. And then by night three or four, you start to have some things happen. I remember one night we were in New York, upper state New York, Schenectady. And this pastor was a great guy. He was a teaching pastor. And he wanted a move of God, but he was just one of these very practical, matter-of-fact kind of guys. And upper state New York, he came across to me, if you've ever seen like a crime drama, not NYPD Blue, but what's that other one? The one that's been running for forever. You know, some of these, and you know, they've got the suit on and they've got the badge hanging out of their pocket and they're writing it. He looked just like one of those. He looked like a cop. And he kind of had that demeanor like a cop, you know, so he was kind of very, not a no-nonsense guy is what I'm trying to say. Not into the fanciful, so if it's real, he's for it. But he's not there to play games. He's that kind of demeanor. Well, we had a good meeting Monday night, Tuesday night. And then Rick said one night, we were sharing, he said, it feels tonight like we set the charges in the building. And tomorrow night, God's going to blow the building down. And it was just like that. We came back the next night, and the Spirit of God began to manifest and demonstrate himself. And I remember the pastor, he was sitting on the front row. And at the end, we'd been, you know, ministering along these lines, and God had been moving among his people. But when we called him forward, at first he didn't move. And then when he did, he got up and kind of walked. I mean, the power of God was on this guy. And we're in a high school auditorium, and like a lot of high school auditoriums, it had a stage, you know, down on the floor level. Stage would start about right here, like they do, even in our high school. Well, when he got there, he fell under the power of God. He just couldn't stand up. That glory was just on him. And when he did, he caught himself on the stage, and so he's kind of like this, suspended between heaven and earth. His wife was she looked 12 months pregnant. She's probably about 8 months pregnant. And when she saw him fall, she's not used to seeing her no-nonsense husband fall. She leapt up out of her chair, literally, and went over, and then some ushers came, and they all helped him. And he couldn't speak in English. Every time he'd open his mouth to try to give instructions or dismiss the service, he'd come out in tongues. And he'd shake his head, and it was kind of like, you know, trying to slap his tongue to get it in working order. And he'd talk again, and out he'd come in tongues. For 2.5 hours, he couldn't speak in English. And he said the thing that was concerning him, later he told us when he could talk, he said he tried to give the ushers instructions. He'd come out in tongues. And this, I think, more than anything, was as a sign to him. This stuff's real, dude. And we went to dinner. He had to have his wife order. He couldn't speak in English. But he pointed to his day timer and got across to her. Book these guys back. I want to have another meeting. And so he did. He booked us back. We came back and had another great meeting. But again, sometimes you had to preach people to a point of expectation. Preach them into a point of faith and share with them. God wants to do these things today. Now listen, in a church, you don't have every service like this because you got to teach the word. You got to get people founded upon the truths of scripture. But what I'm saying is that every time we meet together, we're not here in a educational, academic environment, just communicating intellectual knowledge. We're speaking words of life. And even when we're preaching the Word of God, friend, I'm telling you there's a whole lot of things going on behind the scenes you don't even know. You don't even see. Do you realize that many times, there are angels present in our services? You know, every once in a while, I've heard many Bible teachers. I remember Joyce Meyer saying one time, she's up there preaching, and some fella came with his wife, you know, just to indulge her, who didn't believe in any of this stuff. God opened his eyes right in the middle of the service, and he saw an angel standing behind Joyce. And he asked his wife, "Who's that fella up there that's standing behind her while she's preaching?" And she couldn't see a thing. And he would say, he told her later, every time you would move, he'd move right behind you. You'd move this way, he'd move right behind you. And he was giant, fella, towering over her. And he's wondering, is this a bodyguard? What is this going on? It was an angel of the Lord. Amen. I've told you to share with you before about my friend Joe Morris up there in Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. And his pastor's preaching, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God says to him, "I want to heal somebody tonight. I want to give him a new heart." He said, "Lord, you do that. That sounds good." He said, "No, I want you to minister to him." He looked out in the audience and there was a giant angel standing behind a woman right in the aisle. And he said, "I've come to give that woman a new heart." He said, "Lord, that's good. You give her a new heart." And he said, "But I want you to minister to her." He said, "Well, you know, my pastor's preaching." About that time, the pastor turned around. "Joe, I believe you have something."
Hallelujah.
Well, you know, even though you are seeing something, you could wonder if maybe you've got dementia or something. So he asked the woman to come forward. And he asked her, you know, kind of tentatively, "Ma'am, is there anything wrong with your heart?" "Yeah, you know, the doctors say I need a brand new heart." Well, then he's full of boldness. And he says, "You know what? I just saw it." He told her what he saw. He ministered to her. She fell under the power, went back to her doctor. And the next night she came with the testimony. The doctor said, "We don't know what happened to you, but you've got the heart of a 16-year-old child."
Amen.
Well, they shared that testimony and about the angel. Well, the next night, every New Age nut that ever believed in the angel in me, and you know, they had people burning incense to see the angels, you know. Well, you know what happened? They preached the gospel. And a bunch of those nuts got saved. Praise God. Amen. But you know, God can show up and do some stuff. And I know that we don't know church like that. You know, a lot of us were raised in denominational settings like I was. And, you know, a lot of us raised in environments where we... Brother Randy, I don't know what you're talking about. But I'm telling you what. God wants to redefine your church experience. Now, you may never see an angel, but that doesn't mean they ain't there. You may never see the glory cloud of God, but that doesn't mean... I guarantee you the glory is here today. And I tell you what, the more the faith waters rise, the more of a demonstration and manifestation of the glory of God we will have. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Quench not the Spirit. So it's our responsibility to create and maintain the kind of environment in which the Spirit of God can move. Amen. You know, when we talk about the presence of God, of course the presence of God is manifest in different measures. The Hebrew word for glory is kabod or kabod, and it means weighty. That's what the word glory always means, weighty. You know, if you're around, like I said, certain dignitaries, or even in the spiritual world, there are certain people that you will meet, and they just have a certain gravitas, we say. What's that word from? Gravity. They're weighty. They carry with them substance. They're not shallow. They're not hollow. When they speak, the room gets quiet. Everybody wants to. There's a certain measure of glory associated with that individual. Not even human glory. We look back at some of the founding fathers. These were people of great gravitas. George Washington, Thomas Jefferson. These were people who, when they had something to say, they had something to say. That's even true in the natural, but how much more true in the spiritual? So glory means weighty. Now, how many of you have been in those presences where, even a while ago, we sensed it to some degree, but as we're worshiping God, you'll feel a weightiness. Not a heaviness in the sense of oppressive, but like a weighty glory, a weighty peace is often what it feels like. And it almost feels like you could cut a piece out and take it with you. You know, I've shared with you before how Brother Hagin said that in the early days of his pastoral ministry, he said we would have meetings where I would just sit down and say to the folks, we're just going to wait on the Lord. And he said, if you feel inspired to stand up and sing a psalm or give a testimony, and he said, we'd have great demonstrations of the Spirit. But he said, occasionally, we'd have times where just the glory of God would settle in and a peace and a quiet. Now, they're a one-room schoolhouse. Can you imagine every little, you know, baby and every, and he said, not a peep, not a mutter for an hour and a half or better. Now, that's got to be supernatural. Amen. I got grandkids. If any of them were quiet for more than 10 minutes, it's tantamount to the parting of the Red Sea. Can I get a witness? I'm telling you, if you got that kind of silence, and Brother Hagin said you would feel that, you'd take it with you and feel it for days. When we were having those great moves of God, I'll get back to that story in a second. When we were having those great moves of God in that first church I was talking about in Northern California, there would be days I'd come into the sanctuary, because I never took Mondays off like most pastors do. I'd take off Fridays more often. But I'd come in on Monday morning, my mind just in the natural, not thinking about anything, but we'd had a great move the next night. I'd come into the sanctuary, and I mean, people will argue and they'll say, well, you know, it's not about geography. I know that. And I know that we bring Him with us. But I cannot deny my experience. I'd walk into the sanctuary very much like ours, and I'd walk in through doors very much like those, and the moment I got into the sanctuary, I'd stop. I'd feel it. It was just a different feeling in that room. Now, I don't know why. I don't have an explanation for that, because, again, when we left, Holy Ghost went with us. But there was something about it seemed to saturate the very environment.
Yes, amen.
Amen. And what was it I said I wasn't going to forget? There was some other story I was telling. Do you remember what it was? Oh, Brother Hagin. Those meetings where that glory would come in and they'd get so still. And I shared with you not that long ago about the fella who had dropped his wife off because he was a sinner. He wasn't saved at all. But he'd drop his wife off and then he'd go to the local honky-tonk or beer joint, whatever, you know. And he'd there drink and gamble and whatever. And about the time he knew service was letting out, he'd come pick her up. And he did that one day. And I've told you the story how, you know, they had all the bottom windows painted. And, you know, so he couldn't see in and all the cars are there, but it's quiet. Quite as a church, and he's trying to figure out, you know, because they're Pentecostals, and you usually hear them a good ways off, and he's trying to figure out why is it so quiet, and, you know, did they leave, or, and then all of a sudden, you know, he had just enough Bible knowledge to scare himself. He thought the rapture happened, that's what occurred, and they're all gone, and I've been left. You know, he'd heard enough Bible to know that, and so he went up, couldn't see in, so finally, you know, his desperation, he went and quietly opened up, and it's interesting, you know, even the response of a sinner, quietly opened up the back doors, peeped in, and then he sees all these people sitting there, not budging, not moving. Brother Hagin said, I was the only one who knew he came in. I could see him. He said he came in, sat on the back row, didn't do anything, just kind of looking around, trying to figure it out, as you would. He said all of a sudden he began to violently shake. And he said he stood up and violently shook all the way down the aisle, fell over to the altar, and gave his heart to Christ. He said none of us got up, nobody helped him, prayed with him. He said we figured God started it, God can finish it. I had the same thing happen in our church, in that church I was talking about, where we had a fellow, a Catholic boy named Richie, dating one of the gals in our church. He came in, though. He said, the moment I came in under the doorway, I began to shake, began to tremble. Now, I've been around people who are scared of church, literally. You know, if I come in, the walls will fall in. You've heard all that. But he was raised Catholic, so he was like cool with it. That wasn't the issue. But he said, the moment I came in, he began to shake. Now, I didn't see it. It wasn't violent or visible. But it made an impression on him. There's something about this place. Well, he gave his heart to Christ. And then I heard about that testimony. It was a couple weeks later. We were ministering to people in the morning service. And he stepped up. I laid hands on him. He fell and crashed the chairs out of the way. And he lay there on the ground speaking in other tongues. I didn't instruct him. I didn't say, expect to receive. I didn't say, yabba dabba do 10 times real fast. I didn't do nothing. God did it all. I love it when it's that easy. You know? And I was privileged to kind of hear about a lot of these stories Brother Hagin would tell like that and others, where the glory of God would step in and do all the heavy lifting. And all they'd do is just go and pick up the treasure, as it were, you know, just lead the souls to Christ, because they're already at the foot of the cross, because the glory of God did a work on their hearts. Friend, think of every hard case you've ever known. They didn't come any harder than Saul of Tarsus. And yet on the road to Damascus, he had an experience with the glory of God. He met Jesus and had a life-changing encounter. And some of you think your relatives are a hard case. Let me tell you, they don't come too big for God. Can you say amen? Turn with me. We'll kind of come to a close here, but go to 2 Chronicles 5 and I meant to close this out today. Of course, I always mean to do that. But go to 2 Chronicles 5, and let's look at verses 11 through 14. And again, coming back to what we said about our responsibility to create and maintain an environment in which God can move. God shows up in response to us. He showed up at the tomb of Lazarus and manifested His glory because they believed. He said, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" He went to Nazareth, and because of their unbelief, He could do no mighty work. Even though that season of ministry in His life was surrounded by miracles, signs, and wonders, both before and after. Before that experience, He cast a legion of devils out of the madman of Gadara, healed the woman with the issue of blood, and raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. After that, He fed the 5,000 and healed everybody in the region of Capernaum. Gennesaret. So how in the world was He stumped in Nazareth? He could do no mighty work because of their unbelief. That's a frightening reality, isn't it? Because it means that if we come with little expectation, or don't really, you know, we're just coming to church, hope Randy's got something for me. And I'm kind of playing, but I'm kind of being serious too, because I know how people come to church. There are times I watch people come in the door at church. I'm not talking about this church, but I'm talking about my experience. And you can see by the look on their face, they want you to be happy they showed up. They feel like you owe them something because they got up out of bed. And I tell you, that's becoming more and more and more prevalent. How many of you know we're not backing God into a corner by our stubbornness? We're not, you know, we can either do with or do without. And it's our choice. And God loves us. He wants to do much for us. But He's designed this covenant in such a way that if we don't want it, we won't be bothered with it. But if we're hungry and have an appetite for Him and come with expectation in our hearts and stir ourselves up, and you realize you've got to go against the courts of this world. Because everything about this world is going the other way. The only, you know, like any old dead fish can float downstream. If you want a move of God in your life, if you want change in your life, if you want a different 2015, you're going to have to get intentional about some stuff. Amen. You know, I know people, you know, we're in a bad economy right now. You know, this gas price is going down. It's bad for around here. Other people are rejoicing. It's weird how things like that work. But let me tell you about God's economy. How many of you know God can feed you with scavenger birds? He can bring the ravens around your house twice a day and give you bread and flesh and feed you out of a barren widow's house. I mean, God can do it. He can get her done. I tell you about that meeting we had in Virginia where the power of God was so strong in a different church in Chesapeake. And we were ministering to people. Rick called a lady out, laid hands on her. She fell under the power of God, and God spoke to her and said, "I'm going to turn it all around." And as she told the testimony the next night, I would not have known what that meant, but she knew exactly what God was saying, because she was unemployed and they were about to repossess her car. God spoke to her on the ground as she lay there under the power of God, under the glory of God. "I'm going to turn it all around." That next morning, she got two phone calls, one right after the other, one from the finance company saying, "We're not going to repossess your car, we're going to work with you," and the second one was a job. In a day. And it had been weeks and weeks and weeks with nothing. You know, it's interesting. When God was talking about the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former, the double, you know, we think about the glory of the presence of God, but the implication also was the wealth, the grandeur, because it was glorious, that original temple. But God said there's going to even be a greater temple than that. It's going to be more luxurious, more rich. And how many of you know God can bring a greater weight of glory into your life financially? Maritally, He can do it in every single arena of your life. He can amp it up. He can turn the volume up on your life in every single arena and area. Can you say amen? Now notice this, and we'll close with 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Dedication of Solomon's temple. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. "And it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. And the Levites..." You know, I just got to stop. Let's lift our hands to heaven for a moment. I just felt a check and a resting in my spirit. In fact, Jerry, I want you and your wife to come up for a moment. I want to minister to you guys. I'm sharing that story about finances. Cameron, can you step up and just stand behind him for me? Step up just a little bit more. The glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former. You know, you guys had a little bit of a setback. And how many of you know God is not limited by our setbacks? And I know you guys know that. I know your faith and expectation are out there. I don't know what has transpired in the in-between, but I know God's got some good things, some awesome things. And I say this, in the name of Jesus, the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former. What God did for you before will be eclipsed by what He will do for you next. Father, in the name of Jesus, as I lay hands on them, I thank You for the ability to get wealth that You give Your children so that You might establish Your covenant with them. Father God, I pray for them in the name of Jesus that blessing and increase, favor, godly, divine favor would come upon them. Increase. Wealth and riches, Father God, that would not tie their heart, but that would create a liberality, a generosity, hallelujah, in their life. It will not have them, but they will have them. The wealth will not have them, but they will have the wealth, the blessing, the increase. I speak blessing and increase over their lives in the name of Jesus. Increase, blessing, favor, the right job at the right time in the right place to fulfill Your purpose, Your will, plan, and purpose for their life. Thank You for that favor, that blessing, that increase in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I don't know what it's going to be, guys, but God's on your side. Amen. God's on your side. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. You know, sometimes it can come in unusual ways. You might have more clients in that hair salon than you know what to do. They might be in a line going out the door and all these other ladies are saying, well, I'm up and no, I want her. Say, why? I don't know. There's just something about her. I just like her. I want her doing my color. I want her doing my hair. And the same thing can happen in job applications and interviews. Let me just say, when God puts His favor on you, it defies common sense. I came here, you know, back to California, no job, no experience in the workplace, and landed a job making more money I'd ever made before. You say, how does that happen? Only one way that happens. And God told me ahead of time He would see ahead and meet the need, and He did it. He did it. It's not someone else's testimony, it's my story. And since that time, He's increased me manifold. They gave me, I'll just share with you, not to brag on me, because it had nothing to do with me. I was just turning around all the time thinking, what am I doing? What am I doing? What am I doing? And the favor of God, within 2 years, they'd given me four different raises of a couple of, let's see, what was it? $250 a month, or $500 a month. They did that four times in 2 years. So I went from, you know, here to there, and it certainly wasn't me, because I still didn't know what I was doing. And like I said, for 2 years, I walked around thinking that one day somebody's going to reach up and take that safety mask off and say, hey, he's just a preacher. And that's what it felt like every single day of my job. I still feel like that. Why am I still there? And you know, good men have come and gone. Better men than me, honestly. I'm not saying that to be humble. Better men than me. Why? Because of the will of God. Favor. I mean, I could be gone tomorrow if God just chose, but I'm just saying that He has sustained us and blessed us. And I have to testify to the glory of God with that, because it would be one thing if I'd gone to school and studied and there would be a certain level of expectation that, you know, you'd qualify. I'm not. I mean, I don't want to say it too much because this goes online and I don't want them to find out. I really don't know what I'm doing. But I've been honest with them in that. And yet, you know, even when I've tried to push others before me, it hasn't worked like that. God just kept blessing me. How many know God can take you from the pit to the palace like He did Joseph? And I'm just saying, we need to set our expectations high to believe God for some good and awesome things. Can you say amen? I don't even think I'm supposed to read that. I think this is for next week. But I just want us to set our expectations higher. Amen? You know, these manifestations of the glory of God, we've limited God too much. They happen in church. Who said? Who said? And churches, we know it, is a relatively recent invention. You know, you go back a couple hundred years or different parts of the world, they're meeting in homes or they're meeting in caves or, you know, in the old days in the synagogue or whatever, and this format was different. They didn't have prayer lines. So if you were waiting for a prayer line to get it, you know. But that's a lot of times we limit God in these little conventional boxes. But here's the kicker. This is what we talked about all day. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. And there's a lot of things that I'll continue to share next week along some of these lines, I guess. Didn't think I would, but I guess I will. But how many of you know, we need to go into, and listen, I love to study the Word. I appreciate, you know, I study a lot. I appreciate the intellectual aspect of studying and reading and gaining knowledge. But this is not an intellectual thing we're about. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. And there's a spiritual reality that we, the church, need to become familiar with and comfortable with. There is another realm. There's another realm. And it's all, many of us have had that other realm, that spirit realm, working against us for so long because we just kind of laid down and took whatever the devil shoveled our way. But how many of you know if we'll start to believe, we can see a reversal of fortunes. We can begin to see the power and the presence of God show up and manifest Himself. One of the things that's so fascinating to me about the presence of God, I've been in meetings, and I've heard this again and again and again and again from different preachers. You can be in a meeting and experience the glory of God. Some of these things I've been talking about that we've witnessed. And then you can go to a restaurant with a bunch of friends afterward and start talking about what God did. And He'll show up in that restaurant. I remember hearing Ken Jr., Brother Hagin's son, talk about how he and some other ministers were at a restaurant in Tulsa. I mean, they're dignified folk wearing suits. And they started talking about how the glory of God showed up in that meeting, and they're all so drunk they could hardly leave the table. And they weren't drinking wine. It was the Holy Ghost showed up at that table, and the joy of the Lord began to touch them. They began to laugh. And you know, what do you do with that? I'll never forget, I was in Big Bear, California. I'm trying to close, I promise. I'm in Big Bear, California, and we'd had a meeting where the power of God fell so strong, I was just laughing in the Holy Ghost all service long. I couldn't get up off the floor. And I remember afterward, after it finally kind of lifted off of us a little bit, and Rick and I got in the car, and I mean, you're still kind of inebriated under the influence of the Spirit, and I needed some, back then it was Walkman. I know some of you don't know what a Walkman is, but it's a cassette player, and I was listening to tapes, and I needed some so I could go to sleep listening to the Word of God. And so I went to like a little convenience store, 7-Eleven, Circle K, whatever it was, and I walked in, and as soon as I did, I got tickled again. That hadn't left off me yet. And so I'm starting to laugh, and I'm in a candy aisle. I don't know what I'm even doing there. I don't want candy. I want batteries, but I'm so looped. I don't know where I'm at, and I start to laugh, and I look up, and the clerk's looking at me with that kind of, you know, do I need to call 911 look. And so I turned away to this other kiosk, and it was the funniest looking kiosk you'd ever seen. I started busting up laughing again. And finally, I thought, I got to get my batteries and get out of here, or I'm going to be in the jail. But what I'm saying is you can get a touch from God and take it with you on into your week. Man, if you ever need the glory of God, it's on Monday morning. Amen. But some of these things you can take with you. It's like cutting a piece of it out and taking it with you. Amen. I want us this year to set our expectations higher in our lives. Not just to experience the glory of God in the house, in the church. That's great, and we will have that. And that's what I'm setting my faith for. That we would have some manifestations of the presence and power of God in the church house. And things that maybe you've struggled with for years. How do I get out of this? How do I get this off me? How do I beat this bondage? How do I... whatever. You know, or worry or anxieties that have clung to you. Or whatever. You come into a service and you're worshiping God and you don't even know when it happened. But you just realize, I left some baggage behind me. I don't even know how to explain how it happened. But there were some things I was believing God for, and somewhere along the line, in the midst of all this goodness of God and presence and power of God in my life, it's just gone. The chains were cut, the bondages are gone, and you know, you don't look back. You don't go to find out where, you know, they fell off. You just move forward in a newness of life, in a release. Can you say amen? God wants to do that in your lives. Be humble enough to recognize it and receive it and accept it when it happens. Amen. And then always give God the glory. Always give God the glory. Always give God the glory. You know, an appreciative parent will give more gifts. Can you say amen? You know, if you give something to your kids and it doesn't really seem to matter all that much to them, you're probably not going to go replicate the experience. But when God knows how much we appreciate what He does for us, when His presence and power is in demonstration, He'll do more. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands to heaven as we close. Father, we thank You so much for Your presence. Thank You, Father God. I thank You right now, Lord God, that yokes of fear, doubt, unbelief, oppression, that stranglehold of bondage would be broken right now in the name of Jesus. I pray that today people would leave here optimistic, excited, anticipating good things to come. 2015 is a good year. It's going to be our best year. It's going to be a new high water mark in life. And we thank you for it, and we believe you for some great and awesome things to happen. In Jesus' name, amen.